We certainly count it a privilege to be with you this morning, and I hope that the Lord will be with us this day. And since we were here last time, we have been to several different places, handled funerals here and there, and certainly calls to our attention our mortality, that death can come to any of us at any time, and we certainly need to be aware of that. And I do request that you remember the families the first Sunday of this month. Well, the Friday before the first Sunday, I was in Norfolk, Virginia, and handled a funeral for a sister that I had pastored for 13 years while there. This past Wednesday, we were in Wilson, Oklahoma, for the funeral of a sister who was a member there for goodness knows how many years. She was 87 years old. Had been a member of that church, for I'm sure, for 60-plus years. And Gloria's brother, when I was in Virginia handling the funeral, she called to tell me that her brother had passed away in Seattle. So we've been just surrounded with death on every hand. And it certainly calls to our attention the importance of understanding what the Scriptures teach. Because when it comes to death, that brings us right down to bedrock of what do you believe? And do you take comfort in that person's death? That's no question that you will grieve about that loss. But can you look at that and be at peace concerning where that individual is? Or are you in the turmoil that many people find themselves, I don't know what to believe? And I hope that that's not your case. Are there other cases that need to be called to our attention in way of prayer at this time? Brother Royce?
Last third Sunday when y'all were here, we were out because Laura's mother had been care-flighted over to Fort Worth with her heart. And she had gotten better over there and got to come back to the nursing home, but she passed away last week.
Okay.
So we also...
So, the death is still everywhere, isn't it?
Still is. And then one of my sister's mother-in-law passed away 2 days ago, so you're right.
And that couldn't be because we're getting older.
I think about that sometimes. When I was young, I hardly went to any funerals or knew anybody that was passing away.
But yeah.
The older I get, the more frequent they are.
It certainly is true. Anything else that needs to be contracted? Accident, I assume, or anything else need to be called our attention? I don't need that thing to ring in the middle of preaching. I've had it vibrate during the middle of prayer and the preaching. And the best way is just turn it off, period. Anything else need to be called our attention? If not, Brother Owen, would you come and order us a word of prayer this morning?
Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you one more time, Lord, for this Sunday morning, that we would ask that you would be with us this morning, Lord, as we come out of the world, Lord, and we separate ourselves from the world for just a little while, that we may look to you, look to thee with all of our strength, Lord, for just a little while. Lord, continue to be with us and bless us and keep us. Be with this man, Lord, that we might leave here fed, Lord, that we might feel the Spirit. Lord, please continue to be with all the families that are sick and afflicted right now, all those who have lost loved ones, Lord, if you would please come down and comfort them. Lord, give them your Spirit today, Lord, that they might feel comforted and peace, that they might find rest. in you, O Lord. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that you have continually bestowed upon us through the ages. Lord, we continue to ask a blessing. Lord, we'd ask that you would forgive us for all of our many sins and all of our transgressions. Lord, we know that we fall short from the glory, Lord, but that you would once again look down upon us, Lord. Give us humility, Lord. Lord, we thank you once again for all the many blessings that you continually give us, Lord. And all these things we ask your Son, sweet and holy name. Amen.
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 I don't have a particular text on my mind this morning, but I do have a subject on my mind that I would like to try and speak to you about for a while, and I will probably go to several texts as I deal with this subject. And this subject has come to my mind as a result of the many funerals that we've been involved in, the various deaths here and there. And I recall when I was a young man, growing up, and I heard our older preachers preach, and they would frequently say that a religion that won't do to die by won't do to live by. Well, you know, as unusual as you might think that is, quite frankly, that's a pretty prudent statement. I never will forget a time that several years ago I happened to be in Portland, Oregon. I was preaching a meeting there, and there was a sister who had been to Oklahoma and buried one of her parents. I don't remember which one. And this sister, her husband was a deacon in that church. She was not a member of that church and did not believe what the Primitive Baptists believe. And as she returned home, she walked in the back door and the telephone rang, and it was announcing to her that her other parent had died. So we happened to be on the same flight returning from Portland to Denver. When we got to Denver, I went on to Midland and they went on to Oklahoma City. And I said to her as we were in that flight, knowing what she did believe, I asked her, I said, how do you handle a matter like this? And I never will forget her answer. She said, well, at a time like this, I prefer to believe like my husband. At a time like this, I prefer to believe like my husband. Now, quite frankly, all of us are going to come to that time that we will press the dying pillow. All of us will come to that time that we will stand beside the grave of someone that we've loved very dearly and counted them very, very important to us. And we have to commit them to the earth. And when we commit them to the earth, do we commit them to the earth with assurance? I'm not talking about knowledge, I'm talking about assurance that we will see them in that world which is to come. Or are we in that terrible world of turmoil? I don't know where they are. Because quite frankly, what this sister believed, for her beliefs of what she was raised to believe, that both of her parents were lost because neither one had accepted the Lord, that neither one had been baptized, had not become members of the Lord's church. Well, the reason I mention that, the subject on my mind is, what are the defining marks that separate Primitive Baptists from other Baptists? And quite frankly, when you say, I'm a Primitive Baptist, most people say, oh yeah, I'm a Baptist too. And others, on the other hand, will say, what kind of Baptist? Sometimes they think you're saying a Trinity Baptist. And sometimes they wonder, well, what really is a Primitive Baptist? And many times, our people are hesitant to answer what is a Primitive Baptist. We ought to never be ashamed of defining and clarifying what is a Primitive Baptist. We walk in the footprints of a blood-stained path by our forefathers who lived before. And they were I despise and hated of all other religions. I've spent a few hours in study of various church histories hither and yon, and our people are always recorded as being faithful to the faith, being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, being faithful to our truths, however scorned, however hated and despised. But when we talk about what differentiates us from other people, I want to say this, and I don't say this with any malice toward anybody else or any other beliefs, but in respect for what the Scriptures clearly teach, and why we as Primitive Baptists have a rich heritage, and it's not because of what we are, but because of what Christ has done, because of the teachings that are laid down in the Scriptures for us, because of individuals who have lived and died before us, individuals who have carried on these very truths to this very present time. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells Timothy, he said, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." I trust that the things that we're teaching right today, the things that I will preach to you, are the same things that I heard men before me preach, and men before them had heard them preach, and men before them had heard them preach, and it would continue all the way back to the days of the apostles. These doctrines continue on. And when a man stands up before you and starts preaching something that's foreign, something that you've never heard before, you better check it out according to the Word of God. Now, the fact that you haven't heard about it before doesn't mean it's not the Word of God. The fact that you may have never heard about it before may be because somebody's never preached about it before. Quite frankly, there are many subjects that I've never tried to preach about. There are many subjects that I have tried to preach about that, quite frankly, I'd have been much more comfortable if I'd heard anybody else among us preach on those subjects, because I don't like to preach on a subject that I've never heard anybody else even approach. But when it's a biblical subject, we have a responsibility to study the subjects contained in the Word of God and preach them exactly as the Scriptures teach them. I recall a subject that conversation I had several years ago in a church elsewhere, and I was discussing with this man who was what I will call a no-heller. This man did not believe that there was any such thing as the eternal punishment of the wicked. He did not believe that there was a place known as hell. He did not believe that the wicked ever suffered any kind of punishment, period. And I said to this dear brother, I said to him, "I want you to understand something that the Scriptures clearly teach the eternal punishment of the wicked just as clearly as they teach the eternal blessings of the righteous. And I have a responsibility to the God of heaven as a minister of His to teach one just as much as I have a responsibility to teach the other. Now, quite frankly, I'd much rather talk about the eternal blessings of the righteous, but I have as much responsibility to teach the eternal punishment of the wicked as I do the eternal blessings of the righteous." And I want you to recognize that God's book is very clear and very succinct in pointing out the fact that they are both true. Now, one of the things that also hit me in that situation, I said to this brother, I said, "In the 3.5 years that the Lord Jesus Christ was here, I find no particular sermons that He preached dealing with heaven. We like to talk about heaven, but I find at least 13 sermons that the Lord preached on hell." So, quite frankly, that tells me a little bit about the fact that we ought to be preaching about some of these things that we don't like to talk about more frequently. Now, when we talk about what differentiates us, I want to talk about the very first principle, the very first precept that we as Primitive Baptists stand upon, that is the bedrock. And if you don't get this down firm, if you don't get this down clearly, I want to promise you that every belief that you have is hinged upon this principle and this precept. And that is that when Adam sinned in the garden, he died a death in trespasses and sins. He did not get sick. He wasn't committed to intensive care. He died a death in trespasses and sins. Death in every place that it's talked about, and I don't care which death, and yes, there are 5 specific different deaths that are taught in the Scriptures. Every death that is talked about is a separation, a barrier, a separation takes place. Now, when that death took place, Adam was alienated from God. He who had been in full fellowship with God, who had communed with God, and I promise you, I can't think of what a glorious time it must have been to be in the very presence of God Himself, and created by God, and God created for him an helpmeet, and then God tells him very clearly and very specifically what he is supposed to do. But when he died, when he partook of that fruit, at that very day, he died a death in trespasses and sins, and was no longer the same. In Romans chapter 5, he says, For as by one man, and that's not several men, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned. It did not say they all would sin, it said they all had sinned. Now, when did they sin? I want you to recognize. And again, down in Romans, a little bit further down, he says, for by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. They were made sinners. I want you to recognize that when Adam begat sons and daughters, he begat a son in his own image. Not in the image he was created. He was created in the image of God. Adam, as he was created to live forever. Because God said, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. God is eternal. God cannot die. God cannot lie. But man was created in the image of God, but he lost that image when he died. And the text says, and thou shalt die, and it also could be translated, and in dying thou shalt die. Because the Lord then tells Adam, from dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. I want us to recognize, when we talk about man is separated, he is dead. I emphasize he's dead in trespasses and sin. Now, when I say dead, folks, I mean dead. And I want you to understand that it is impossible for a man in that condition to have any desires toward God. Even if he had inclination toward God, and dead folks, I've been to several funeral homes, I've watched several burials and so forth. I've never yet seen one of those folks start to speak, ask for food, ask for drink, anything else. And the reason I haven't is because they're dead. Now, I'm emphasizing this point because if you don't recognize the impossibility of a man who is dead in trespasses and sin, he cannot recover himself out of that condition. That's one of the first principles that primitive Baptists believe. We believe in the total depravity of man. We believe that it's totally impossible for this man who is dead in trespasses and sin to do anything pleasing to God. Let's go to the Scriptures. The Scripture says, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please God. All right? And if it's impossible to please God without faith, then all you have to do is have faith. No. If that's what you think, let's go back again to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, he said, let not any man think more highly of himself than he ought, but let him think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So I want you to recognize, if man has faith, it's because God dealt it to him. It's not because he decided to get it. It's not because he finally believed and he got faith. And I want to say in all sincerity, faith is a fruit of the Spirit according to Galatians 5:22. According to Galatians 5:22, he said, now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, goodness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I want us to recognize then that the man who has faith, if faith is a fruit of the Spirit, only those who have the Spirit have faith. I hope that's clear. Only those who have the Spirit have faith. Now, when we talk about total depravity, that means that all mankind, that means that there was no one, no exceptions made in this line of posterity that came down through Adam, that they were all lost, world without end. The next point that I want to deal with, that we as primitive Baptists, and I want to pick up a couple of other texts along with that situation. Jeremiah chapter 13, about verse 23, Jeremiah says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? He said, if so, then ye can turn and do good that are accustomed to do evil. Now I want to say to you, can that person change their nature? That's what the Lord's asking. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? and I won't deal with Michael Jackson right about now, but I wonder sometimes about that situation. The point I want you to recognize is he is emphasizing the impossibility of an individual to change their very nature. And again, he asked this question in Romans chapter 9. He said, Can the creature say to him that created it, why hast thou made me thus? No, because they're just a creation. Okay? Now, I want to recognize a little bit more in this situation. Because if you don't recognize total depravity, and I emphasize again, this is not that that Adam got sick. It's not that he's going to finally get to the point he's going to hear a gospel sermon preached and he's going to accept it and he's going to live. I want you to recognize dead people do not hear. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he said the natural man, and he's talking about a man who is by nature. He's not talking about somebody who's in the casket. He said the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them. They're foolishness unto him, for they are spiritually discerned. Why can't he hear them? Because he does not have the Spirit of God. He's just a natural man. He's just a natural man. I want you to recognize then that when this natural man who is totally depraved, you say, well, preacher, how in the world does the Lord save his people? Well, I want you to recognize the Lord saves his people. The Lord's people don't save themselves. Now you might say, preacher, is that an important point? That's a critically important point. Okay? Now, the reason I say that, in all sincerity, when the Scripture says, the Lord shall save his people, we believe he shall save his people. Matthew 1:21 says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's not him and the preacher, not him and the preacher and their believing, not him and the preacher and their believing and being baptized. The Lord shall save his people from their sins. Okay? Now, let's move on to this situation. Because out of mankind, and I want to say something right here, and I hope this doesn't confuse you. The family of God was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I want to give you a few texts of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, I've given you verses 4 and 5 there. But my point being, that says that they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 about verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 about verse 9. He said, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Alright, now go with me to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, Jeremiah says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That says that God loved his people before the foundation of the world. Now, those people that he loved before the foundation of the world and those he chose before the foundation of the world, I want you to recognize he knew them before they were. He knew them before they were. The next point I want to say is that we as Primitive Baptists believe that God unconditionally elected or chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world, and he did not elect them. And there are a lot of people who say, well, yes, I believe the doctrine of election. This is how I believe the doctrine of election. I believe that God, because he has infinite knowledge, because he has all knowledge of all things, he looked down through the annals of time, he saw those who would believe and those who would accept him, and he elected them. I want to say to you, if that's how God elected his people, and that's not how God elected his people, but if that's how God elected his people, then that election was based on works. It was based on works, not on his sovereign will. Now, you say, preacher, do you have a Bible for that? Yes, I sure do. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 says that the purpose of God according to election might stand not of works. Not of works, but of him that calleth. But of him that calleth. I want to say to you that God unconditionally elected a people or chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that same people fell in Adam. They were not fallen when they were chosen. They were not fallen when they were chosen. They fell in Adam after they were chosen. But the fact that they fell in Adam did not change His love toward them. One of the most amazing things to me is how that God, who is an infinite God, God who is a holy God, God who is a just God, who cannot behold iniquity, who cannot look upon sin, could continue to love a people, although they were covered with sin, although they were dead in trespasses and sin. That is a love that you and I cannot comprehend, because our love is always tainted and always modified by the circumstances with which we are surrounded. And I want us to recognize that Christ, that these people who were totally depraved, who are totally depraved now, God's love for them did not change, because they were chosen in a covenant before the foundation of the world, and they were given to Christ before the foundation of the world. They were given in a covenant between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this covenant was sure and steadfast. I want us to recognize something else about this situation. When we talk about this, and we talk about unconditional election, there are a lot of people that recognize the doctrine of election is a Bible doctrine, but they want to modify it to fit their system. And I say this with all respect. I say to you that God did not choose anybody based on their system. God chose His people before men ever invented any kind of systems. I want you to recognize they were chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, the next point that I want to deal with right here that differentiates us as primitive Baptists from other people. When I say the Lord shall save His people and the Lord saved His people, you say, well, preacher, why are you preaching today? I'm preaching to help save the saved. Now you say, well, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm telling you, God's book makes it very abundantly clear that there is more than one type of salvation that is taught in God's book. There is a salvation that we as primitive Baptists refer to as eternal salvation, which was accomplished by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for His people, and it will be effective. It is effective right now. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, it is finished, brother, it was finished, I want you to recognize right then and there, all the suffering for all the sins of all of His people was completely finished. They were justified in the sight of God Almighty, and when the Lord Jesus Christ comes out of that grave, I want to give you Romans chapter 4, verse 25. And I want to deal with that text very clearly if I can for a minute. Romans 4:25 says, He was delivered for our offenses and rose again for our justification. He did not raise again in order that we would be justified. His being raised again declared that we were justified. You say, preacher, do you have a Bible for that? Yes, I do. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. He said, declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God. He said He was the Son of God before He went to the grave. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I want you to recognize when He comes out of that grave, that third and appointed morning, it's a declaration that He is the Son of God. He was who He said He was. But, question mark, did those who put Him to death think He was the Son of God? No, they didn't. No, they didn't. They were convinced He couldn't be the Son of God. But He was the Son of God, in spite of what they believed. And I'm going to emphasize something real quickly with that. And that is that whether or not you believe something does not make it so. Whether or not you believe something does not make it not so. You're believing something that is true will give you assurance of something that is true. If you believe a falsehood, does that make it true? No, it doesn't. It's still a falsehood. Okay? Now, I want to look at this situation, because when we see that we as primitive Baptists stand on an isolated island, when we talk about total depravity, other people, and I'm talking about various other religions hither and yon, and I'm not saying this to be offensive toward anybody, but to very clearly point out this dramatic point right now. And that is, they will preach total depravity. and turn right around and tell you, now, dead sinner, all you have to do is hear and believe and you'll be saved. Never will forget Elder Gus Harder giving this illustration. Gus Harder is a preacher in Atlanta. Came to our people about the last semester of seminary. About the last semester of seminary, he began to hear Primitive Baptists preach. Came to the knowledge of the truth. And when it came to take his final, and the final exam came out, and he went to the professor, he said, how do you want me to answer these questions? He said, well, if you want to pass the test, you'll answer the questions the way you've been taught. So, Brother Harder wrote down the answer for each of those questions. This is what I've been taught. And then he gave scripture and said, this is what I believe. This is what I've been taught. This is what I believe. This is what I've been taught. This is what I believe. He sat down with that professor later. And the first point that he went over with that professor was total depravity. After a while, the professor said to him, he said, I'll give you that point. And the next point that Brother Harder went to was unconditional election. After a while, the professor said, I'll give you that point. And the next thing Brother Harder went to, he went to limited atonement, special atonement. When Christ died, he died for the sins of his people and his people only. The professor said, I'll give you that point. Never will forget, Brother Harder said, if you give me those points, you're going to have to give me the last 2 points. You're going to have to give me the last 2 points. Now, you see, the reason I emphasize this point, if we realize that mankind, as we are born in this world, we are born sinners by nature, and time will make it abundantly manifest, not just to us, but to the world, that we are sinners by practice as well, because we are sinners by nature. Now, if we think that we have not sinned, John said, if a man say he hath not sinned, he's a liar. All right? Because, yes, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I want you to recognize this, that we as Primitive Baptists, and I don't say this boastfully at all, I'm simply saying this as a clear understanding of what the Scriptures teach, of how that God saves His people in spite of them. He does not save them because they cooperate. He saves them because He loves them. Now, I want to recognize something right here that's very important. And when I talk about limited atonement, I just spent a couple of seconds for that. When Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He did not die. He did not die for the sins of the whole world. Now, I'm going to look at something real careful, real quickly. In the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul writes, he said, but now we see Jesus Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Somebody said, oh yes, preacher, I knew that Christ died for everybody. Wait a minute, I'm not finished. That He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For both He which sanctifieth, He which sanctifieth and they who are sanctified. By the way, that word sanctified means set apart. That means separated. They who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. It did not say He died for the sins of the whole world. It said He died for His people. All right now. For the sins of the whole world. What world? What world? Let's go to John 3:16. One of the favorite texts of people, and one of the first, about the only bump in the road that Gloria had when she became a Primitive Baptist, because I began to tell her what her people believed, and she said, I don't believe that, I don't believe that, I don't believe that. But at the same time, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they want to make that the world without exception. I want you to recognize it is a world, but it's not a world without exception. It's a world by specification. Okay? You say, well, what world are you talking about, Brother Ed? I'm talking about the world of His elect. For God so loved the world of His people. And you say, well, preacher, is there more than one world taught in the Scriptures? There are several worlds taught in the Scriptures. John, 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle John writes, he said, "Beloved, we know we are of God. Beloved, we know we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." So, clearly, John is talking about a world. Here's the world. We know we are of God, and here's a whole world that lies in wickedness. All right? In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "These are in the world, but not of the world." These are in the world, but not of the world. At the same time, while they're not in the world, and the Lord says in that same prayer, he said, "I pray not for these, I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me out of the world." You see that sanctification? "But for those whom thou hast given me out of the world." Now, when we look at this question and realize and continue to look at how God does this work, and he does it by himself, the next thing that we recognize is irresistible grace. Irresistible grace is the biggest hang-up. John Calvin, people tout him as being a great theologian. I will tell you, John Calvin is not a deep theologian. I've read his works. John Calvin was a perfect arguer. He knew how to win an argument. He is not a brilliant theologian. Now, I say that with all respect. The man's dead and gone, not here to defend himself. At the same time, I will say this in all sincerity. Calvin had determined, and we come to another point that defines us as primitive Baptists. People say, "Well, do you primitive Baptists believe in the doctrine of predestination?" Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We do not believe predestination the way Calvin believed predestination. Now, you say, "Preacher, what's the difference?" The Scriptures teach, and we believe, that God predestinated a people to be conformed to the image of his Son before the foundation of the world. Predestination is only mentioned four times in the Scriptures, two times in the book of Ephesians, two times in the book of Romans. And the root word from which that word predestination occurs is only used five times. I'm talking about the original Greek word. It only occurs five times in the Scriptures, period. And that Greek word is proorizo, or before the horizon. Before time began, these people were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those who were chosen in Christ were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And when they're conformed to the image of his Son, it's not because of anything they have done. It's because of a work he has done. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8. Let's go 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created." Created, did you catch that? It's not something you made yourself. "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, when we see this circumstance, well, preacher, I don't understand how that a people who are dead in trespasses and sin, and they're separated from God, and they're natural individuals, how in the world do they get in Christ? How are they saved? You've told me God saves his people, but I don't understand how he saves them. Doesn't he do it through the gospel? You recall I said to you earlier that when I preach the gospel, it's to save the saved. It's not to make sure they're saved. Because only those who are saved can hear the gospel. Only those who are born of God can hear the gospel. Let's go again to a couple of other places to substantiate what I have just said. Romans chapter 1, let's go back to about verse 14. The Apostle John, Paul writes, and he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Unto everyone that believeth. It is not the power of God to the unbeliever, but it's the power of God to the believer. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to the faithless, so that they can get faith. That's not what the text said. The text said it's revealed from faith to faith. Now, you say, "Preacher, why is that important?" I want to hit that real hard. I've told you before already, according to Galatians 5:22, that faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. The evidence of things not yet seen. It's an evidence that the child of God is going to live in glory someday. It's an evidence that they're an heir of heaven because they have faith. I want us to recognize this. That faith does not make you an heir. That faith is an evidence that you are an heir. I want us to recognize this. That when that individual, if it's revealed from faith to faith, I'm going to say to you that that individual has the Spirit of God, God has done something for them. I want to go 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. He says, whosoever believeth, now recognize, this is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's not the power of God of the unbeliever. It's not the power of God that's going to make believers out of unbelievers. It's the power of God to everyone that believeth. All right, now, those individuals, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. They're already born again. Well, how did they get born again? Is that when they heard the gospel preached? Is that when they came down the mourner's bench? Is that when they accepted Christ? Is that when they were baptized in water? How were they born again? Let's go to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus and the Lord have that great and wonderful conversation about the new birth. And the Lord says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right, now, that born again, by the way, that word again is a Greek word, anathema, okay, which means from above. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want to look at this question right now and see very clearly why that we as primitive Baptists stand on an isolated island from all other religions, and I don't say this with any rank, but in all sincerity, the Scriptures clearly teach that what we believe is what the Scriptures teach. And that is, that when a man is dead in trespasses and sin, he has no ability nor any capacity to recover himself, but God does the recovery for him. Now, the reason I say God does the recovery for him, let's go to John chapter 5 and verse 25. John verse 5 and 25, he said, for the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, and these are not people in their graves, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. It did not say they would hear the voice of the preacher. It said they'll hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear, by the way, who's he calling? Who's he calling? He's calling his people. That's who he's calling. And by the way, folks, he never gets a wrong number. He knows your address. He knows your telephone number. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. I want us to recognize then, when he calls, they will answer. I want you to recognize when they that hear his voice shall live. And in further clarification of this, John goes further and says, marvel not at this. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in which they that are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. You see, again, that's talking about the resurrection to life and the resurrection to damnation. And I want us to recognize this, that what he's telling you is, it takes the same voice that causes that individual who's dead in trespasses and sin to be made a new creature in Christ, a new creature in Christ, to be made a new creation, to be made a new man, to walk in newness of life. The same voice that made that man a new creation is the same voice that's going to raise him from the grave in the resurrection morning. This is the reason that I emphasize that it's important for us to recognize when it comes to death, how important it is for us to recognize the truth of what God's Word says, and not just, and I say this in all sincerity, folks, there are times that I can recall back to sermons that I've heard preached that I was truly on the mountaintop and it felt like that all I had to do was just take one more step and I'd be in glory. But you know what? I'm still here today. I didn't take that other step. I wasn't able to take that step. Now, there was times that you feel like the Lord would just take you home, but I wanted to recognize something right here. That when we sit back and we look at God's Word, It's a part that gives me great joy to realize what God has done and God did what no man could do except the man, Christ Jesus. There was not a man. Samson couldn't do it. Solomon couldn't do it. David couldn't do it. I want you to recognize it took the man, Christ Jesus. It took the man, Christ Jesus. Paul writes Timothy and tells him, he said, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I want you to recognize that he is the man who stood between, who stood in the breach between God and man. I want us to recognize now, how then that individual who's dead in trespasses and sin, how is he born from above? He's born above, from above, by the voice of the Son of God. John 6:63, the Lord Jesus Christ says, he said, the words that I speak unto you, not the words the preacher speaks unto you, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I want you to recognize that as God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. So everyone that is born of the Spirit of God in this present world, they live by the same power as God breathed into Adam's nostrils. He speaks and they live. Now, I'm going to go a little bit further in this situation, because realizing then that they're born as God at God's set time, and they are made a member of the family of God in the work of regeneration, and they're a part of the family of God, and God hath given them, and I rejoice any time I read 2 Peter the first chapter. He said, who hath given us great and exceeding precious promises, whereby we might be partakers of his divine nature. But I want us to recognize that as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Where'd you get that? It said, God's divine power gave it to you. That's where you got it. All right, now, let's go a little bit further with the situation. Because, and differentiate why it's important for us to recognize in all respect. When we talk about irresistible grace, it's not that all of God's people will hear and believe and obey the gospel. I emphasize, it is not that all of God's people will hear, believe, and obey the gospel, but they will all obey the voice of the Son of God. They will all be born again at God's set time. I'm confident that there are many, many of his people who have died and have never heard the gospel. Have never heard the gospel. But heaven will be just as sweet for those who never heard the gospel as it is for those who heard the gospel and spent their life in service to the Lord. I want you to recognize, when the Lord saved his people, he saved them because he had purposed to do so. Now, I want to go a little bit further in this circumstance, because what separates us? You say, well, preacher, does the gospel have any purpose? Yes, the gospel has a purpose. The gospel has a purpose. But the gospel is not to save God's people for heaven. The gospel is to save God's people right here in time from the pitfalls of life. Preachers ought to be preaching more about how God's people ought to be living today, not in order that they can get to heaven, yet most of the world is teaching you how you ought to live in order to get to heaven. But I want you to recognize that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. If you think you can work your way to heaven, folks, just try it. Just have at it. I want you to recognize, if you're gonna work your way to heaven, folks, I hate to tell you this, but you're gonna be sadly disappointed. You're not gonna make it. I think what Elder Jimmy Bass said one time. He was in conversation with a brother of another denomination, and the other brother said, "Well, you know, we're all working to get to the same place." And Brother Jimmy said, "Yes, and if it hadn't been for the grace of God, we'd all made it." Because you see, God's grace stepped in and intervened in our behalf. God's grace reached down. And when I say down, it reached a long way down. It reached down to where you and I were. He reached down into the pit where we were, wherein there was no water. He said, "As for me, I have sent forth the prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." I want you to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he came to save his people. And he paid for their sins on the cross of Calvary. But when he paid for their sins on the cross of Calvary, that work has to be made active in their lives here in time in order for them to be part of the family of God. Now, they were chosen a long time before the foundation of the world. But Christ paid the price on the cross of Calvary. But in time, they are brought into a relationship with Christ. I want to give you a couple of texts of Scripture with that. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, he said, For by one spirit are we baptized into one body. Okay? That says that this Spirit took and placed them in one body. All right? Now, let's go a little bit further in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes and he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ's death." Okay? Now, we're baptized into His death. Now, if they were baptized into His death, that says they're made partakers of His death. Now, the old Negro spiritual that they sing from time to time, we hear from time to time, says, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Now, I want to say in all sincerity, no, I wasn't there physically. I was not there in reality. But if I was not there in a covenant sense, if you were not there in a covenant sense, then you have no hope of glory. But I want you to recognize that in a covenant sense, and again, I get Colossians chapter 2, I want us to recognize that when the Lord came out of that grave, Isaiah chapter 66 says, "Who hath heard such a thing? Shall a nation be born at one time? Shall a nation be born in one day?" Yes, sir. Yes, sir. When Christ came out of the tomb, He brought the whole family of God, the whole nation of Israel, spiritual Israel, He brought the whole nation of Israel out of the grave with Him. I want you to recognize when He goes to the Father and says, "Father, behold, I and the children," I want you to recognize that He was the promised seed. He was the promised seed. John chapter 12, He said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it fall into the ground and die, it bringeth forth much fruit." I want you to recognize when Christ died, yes, He died alone. But I want you to realize when He came out of the grave, He didn't come out of there alone. No, sir. He came out with the whole family of God. I'm talking about legally. The whole family of God came out with Him. And because they came out with Him, they're assured that heaven will be theirs when this life is over. We come to the last point that I want to make. We as Primitive Baptists believe in the final preservation of the saints. We believe that those who are chosen, according to Jude chapter 1, they are chosen in Christ and preserved, sanctified in Christ and preserved. I want you to recognize that, yes, when they are placed in Christ, I want to give you two or three texts of Scripture that cherish these and remember them if you don't remember anything else that I've said this day. John 6:37, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "All that the Father giveth me," not part of them. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Well, why are they going to come to Him? Let's go to verse 44. He said, "No man can come unto me except my Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." All right, now, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me, him I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." All right, now, let's go to John chapter 10, verse 27. John 10, 27, the Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice." I'm glad he didn't say, "My sheep hear the voice of the preacher." He said, "My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish." You say, "Preacher, you're hitting that hard." Yes, I am. Because I want you to recognize that the family of God are secure in Christ. And I want to go a little bit further with that situation. He said, "They shall never perish. For no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. And my Father is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now, I want you to recognize what he just said to you is they're secure in Him. They're secure in the Father. They're in the hand of God Almighty. And I want you to recognize, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, and I close. Romans chapter 8, he said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principality, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want you to recognize that yes, those chosen in Christ, heaven will be there someday. And it will not be because they believed, it's not be because they preached, it'll not be because they were baptized, it'll be because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing. Now, you say, "Well, preacher, why then do you preach? So that those who are going to heaven can enjoy the blessings of knowing about it right now, and they can now live as if they're going to heaven. It's not in order to get there, but that they can live lives that our Father in heaven be glorified by the lives that we live right here and now." And I say in all sincerity, the things that I've set before you this morning, I say this again, not without any, with no rank toward anyone else, but very simply, that we ought to cherish what we as Primitive Baptists believe and realize when foreign doctrines come into our pulpit, we ought to rebuke those foreign doctrines. We ought not to accept foreign teachings that come into our pulpit from time to time. And I thank God that, yes, in my short lifetime, I have seen several various teachings that were foreign to the Scriptures and they were foreign to our people. And in most cases, they were rebuked or they died out after a period of time. But we ought to thank God for the truths that we have as we stand upon the principles of God's Word. I hope I haven't confused you with what I've set before you. I've gone several places real quickly to try and cover this. May God bless you. Consider these things. The doors of the church are open. We stand and sing a suitable hymn.
Second and the last. Number 295.
When I was lost.